You're listening to the sermon audio podcast of Tate's Creek Presbyterian Church in Lexington, Kentucky. TCPC exists for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the good of the bluegrass. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation. As you will notice, this is a long passage this morning. So before you look at Revelation chapter 8, I invite you to look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Just notice this one thing from the very beginning of this letter. John said this, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it." So as I read this long passage, we anticipate the Lord's blessing. So I'm going to reverse the order a little bit this morning. I'm going to pray first and then read this long passage. So join me in prayer. Father, as we turn to your word, your promise here before us is that you will bless your people as your word is read aloud. So, Father, as we look at this long and difficult passage, would you do just that? By the power of your Spirit, would you bless this time? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This is Revelation, beginning chapter 8, verse 6. And this is about God's judgment coming to the earth. "Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise, a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow.'" Chapter 9. "And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were that looked like crowns of gold, their faces like human faces, their hair like a woman's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek it is Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come." Verse 13. "Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, the year, were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. And I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads. And smoke, fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. And by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses and in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads. By means of them, they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now skip forward to chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." The 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, for the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." The God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and an earthquake and heavy hail. The word of the Lord. Amen. In 1969, in a place called Pass Christian, Mississippi, Hurricane Camille reached shore. A group of 20 or so people were having a hurricane party that day as the storm approached. Before reaching land, Police Chief Jerry Peralta pulled up to the apartment complex where the party was located. Facing the beach, less than 250 feet from the surf, the apartments were directly in line of the storm. A man with a drink in his hand came out to the second floor balcony, and he waved down to the police chief, and he said, "Come up and join us." Peralta yelled, "You all need to clear out as quickly as you can. The storm is getting worse." But the man and his friends on the balcony, they laughed at the order to leave, and they said this, "This is our land. If you want me off, you'll have to arrest us." Peralta did not arrest anyone, nor was he able to persuade them to leave. But instead, he wrote down their names of the next of kin of the 20 or so people who gathered there to party that day. And they laughed as their names were written down. They had been warned, but they had no intention of leaving. At 10:15 that evening, the storm came ashore. Scientists clocked Camille's wind speed at more than 205 miles an hour, the strongest on record at that time. And news reports later showed that the worst damage of the storm came to a little settlement of apartment houses known as Pass Christian, Mississippi, where some 20 people were killed, where there was nothing left of that three-story structure but the foundation and a warning to leave that went unheard. So TCPC, Happy New Year, and aren't you glad you're at church this morning? Isn't it good to be back in Revelation? Seriously, we are back in Revelation, and the message today is a serious one. In fact, I can think of nothing more serious than the absolutely terrifying message that we have just read from God's Word. In his commentary on Revelation, Daryl Johnson said that he wished that he did not have to speak and write about these chapters because they are so difficult to teach and to believe. Why? He said, because they're terrifying. This is real suffering. Yet it must be done because this is the truth of the Bible that we must hear. This morning we are looking at the seven trumpets of Revelation. And let me say this as simply as I possibly can. These seven trumpets are God's warning of his judgment upon sin. Let me repeat that. These are warnings of God's ongoing judgment against sin. So before we get into that, just by way of reminder, since we haven't been in Revelation since Thanksgiving, let me share a couple things just to catch everybody up to where we are. Revelation is about the unveiling, the pulling back the curtain of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Chiefly, it is about the time that takes place between Jesus' ascension into heaven and then when he will return someday. One of the most important things to remember about this book is that it does not really record any new information, but rather with the use of all of these images, it heightens our awareness. The point is to raise the alarm very loudly to ensure that everyone is paying attention. Revelation is written in a series of cycles where you see the same thing repeated over and over and over. Thus far, we've looked at two cycles. The first were these seven churches to whom the letter was originally addressed. The second cycle was the breaking of the seven seals, which revealed that there's ongoing tribulation in this world. And today, we begin the third cycle of Revelation, and it is these blasting seven trumpets, these warnings of God, God's gracious warning to us. The blowing of these seven trumpets are very similar to the breaking of the seven seals. Not exactly the same, but similar. The seals give us an understanding of what is taking place in the world, that there's tribulation. The seven trumpets give us a picture that at the exact same time as these seals are broken, that God's judgment is also here as well. As we await Jesus' return, we are to expect both his judgment and his tribulation happening all over the world. Now think about it. Trumpets are kind of fun, aren't they? The sound of a trumpet is kind of exciting. It's always fun when we have trumpets up on the stage playing at church. Like Reformation Day, they're loud. We like it that way. We had them during the Christmas season. Again, it was fun. Whenever Jason Doval is up here and he has some of his students from UK, it's awesome. Again, the trumpets are loud. We don't want them to blend in with all the other instruments. We want them to wake us up. So why do you suppose trumpets are the image here in Revelation? Understanding that Revelation uses these pictures and images to communicate truth. Why trumpets? Well, throughout the Bible, trumpets are usually used in one of two situations. One, it's an announcement of victory. Remember Joshua in the Battle of Jericho? Trumpets blasted and the walls came down. But then secondly, just like in our Old Testament reading from Joel 2 this morning, trumpets are used as a warning to wake people up to hear this message. So this morning, the question for us all is, do you hear these trumpet blasts proclaiming, yes, God's victory for his people, and yes, also the warnings of his judgment for the unrepentant? Have you heard his warning this morning? If you're not a Christian this morning, thank you for being here. My prayer for you today, I pray that you will hear these trumpet blasts and spiritually, God will open your eyes to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian this morning, I pray that you will also hear these trumpets, that they will blow so loudly in your heart that whatever is going on in your life, that your heart will be greatly encouraged with the victory that is ours in Christ. Now, I will not be preaching through every verse of this passage, I promise. However, from these trumpet blasts, I want you to notice three observations of God's warning. First, notice God's warning from the natural world. Secondly, notice God's warning from the spiritual world. And then thirdly, see God's promise to his people in Christ. the natural world, the spiritual world, and his promise to his people. And my hope, my prayer is that we will join with the angels in rejoicing over one sinner who repents. First, let's consider the natural world. Look back at chapter 8. Notice these first four trumpets heighten our awareness of what is taking place in this land in which we live. Trumpet number one reveals God's judgment that will come by the damaging the physical earth in which we dwell. See it? There's hail and fire mixed with blood destroying the earth. This causes us to remember how God used natural disaster with Pharaoh during the time of the Exodus from Egypt. In our day, imagine the great forests of the earth, which have been devastated by fires. It's horrible and we hate it. This is way beyond whatever our opinion of climate change may be. This is God temporarily damaging the earth to awaken people's hearts. The second trumpet is God's judgment, which comes upon the seas, the great oceans of the world. The blood pictured here is the reality of death from natural disaster upon the waters of the world. From Mount Vesuvius in 79 AD to modern day disasters of shipwrecks, God's warning comes to us from death upon the seas. The third trumpet, picture God's judgment as it comes by the stars and the galaxy falling upon the earth. This could be in the form of a meteor or worse. The result, again, being the death of people on earth by natural causes. Fascinating here in trumpet number three is this figurative star John mentioned has a name. It's Wormwood. I suspect some of you recognize that name. Isn't that fascinating? If you're a C.S. Lewis reader, you will recognize that name from the Screwtape Letters. And it seems likely, or at least possible, that Lewis got the name of his little demon from Revelation 8. But actual Wormwood comes from the book of Amos. Again, in the Old Testament, highlighting God's judgment. Wormwood is a poisonous plant that if it enters into the drinking water, it too will cause death. Death of people by natural causes of God's judgment in the land, the sea, the atmosphere. The fourth trumpet shows God's judgment coming in the form of darkness over the face of the earth, where the sun, the moon, the stars will be limited in their ability to give light. And darkness in the biblical way of communicating is the absence of God's presence with his people. It's horrible. Children, are you ever afraid of the dark? I still am. Why? It's horrifying. This fourth trumpet helps us to understand the intended meaning of these plagues. It's not as if it's a literal one-third of light removed, but more so the reality that God controls the light. Think of each of these four trumpets, the natural disasters that exist, and the total chaos that they bring all over the earth. Consider their devastation, the panic that they cause, the land of earth burning, the ocean surrounding us, creating death, the sky with falling stars, the darkness which prevails. What are we to do with these things in our day and time now? If Revelation were just a fantasy book, we might think it's a little weird, maybe a little interesting, but then we would forget about it. But this isn't fantasy. This is truth. It's God's truth. I love what Richard Phillips says about these first four trumpets. He summarizes this really well. He said, remember, Revelation is a picture book. It's not a puzzle book, meaning that the general impression is what is most important. Here, the created order of earth and seas and streams and stars and moon show God's judgment on those who persist in idolatry. The general impression, this is the Lord's judgment. Friends, look around the world this morning. God's judgment against sin in the natural order is revealed every single day, is it not? It's powerful, it's not new, and it will continue. Over the Thanksgiving break, my son and I did an overnight hike up in the Smoky Mountains. We stayed in a lodge up on top of the mountain that does not have electricity. We've stayed there before, but I'd never been there at the wintertime. At the end of November, when the days were short anyway, on top of the mountain, it was completely dark by 6 o'clock in the evening. But on this particular night that we were there, deep clouds moved in over the mountains. Strong winds blew over the mountains. You could feel the moisture in the clouds. We were soaked even though there was no rain. The clouds blocked any light from the moon or the stars. By 6:30 that evening, there was an element of fear which turned into, let's just get into our room, turn the flashlight on, read a book, and go to bed. Meaning, we're no match for what's going on outside. We could not pretend that we're going for a midnight stroll. No way. Yesterday, Bobby Pepiot and I were at the gym working out. Our instructor said something along these lines. He said, "Who's enjoying the 60-degree weather days in January?" And we all kind of laughed, but then he said, "It kind of scares me to death." And I thought, that's a perfect sermon illustration, and thank you very much. But it does mean that when the weather is different, it's beyond us, the power. We're limited. Friends, we know that God speaks through his created world. From Psalm 19 and others, we know that there's a God as we look at creation. But he also speaks judgment through this created world as well. Jesus himself spoke of things like earthquakes as signs of his return. In Matthew chapter 8, as storms came upon the disciples, they were terrified. And Jesus entered in and calmed them. So I ask you this morning, do you hear these trumpets? They're blasting. Destruction on the land and the sea, calling people to listen to the voice of Christ. Here in Kentucky, we have suffered from horrible tornadoes in recent years in memory. Some of you have lost family members from their devastation. The church building where Lisa and I were married in West Liberty was totally destroyed by a tornado. Nothing left. Complete obliteration. So I ask, do you hear these trumpets? They're blasting from heaven. Death is all around us, from flooding, from our water supply that's been damaged by chemicals, to hurricanes, to natural disasters. God is giving his warning to the world. He has been for thousands of years, and he will continue. Do you hear the trumpet? Now look at verse 13 to close chapter 8. He gives us sort of an illustration, again, for which I'm grateful. Seeing all this devastation in the natural world, John is clearly shaken by it all, so the Lord reveals to him an eagle. Imagine an eagle flying above you, strong, powerful, flying over the world and looking at all of this pain on the earth as God's judgment is revealed. Maybe if John were writing this today, he would have mentioned a drone, but either way, it was an aerial view. And as bad as all of this was, notice what the eagle said. "Woe. Woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth as the blast of the other trumpets that are about to blow." This is about to get worse. We've seen the warnings of judgments in the natural world. Now, let's consider the horrifying judgment from the spiritual world. Chapter 9, verse 1. "I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the keys to the shaft of the bottomless pit." What is this star and what is this shaft? Well, the better question is, who is this star and who is in the shaft? From Isaiah 14 and from Luke chapter 10, this describes none other than the enemy of Jesus. This is Satan himself being cast out of heaven and sent to this earth with his followers to execute their demonic ways, all while being under the control of God. Let me repeat that, and I do notice there's a storm blowing in as I am preaching about this. Some have argued that this scene is perhaps the very worst scene in all of Revelation. Can you feel it? Can you feel the haunting picture here of the creatures coming out of a dark shaft It's awful. But don't miss this. Satan was given a key to let these creatures come out of the shaft. And in so doing, here on earth, there was an unleashing of what John referred to as locusts. You need to know that throughout the Bible, locusts are always those things which destroy crops and land, etc. But these are spiritual locusts, if you will, not physical, but they too will destroy. And their bodily descriptions are recorded in verses 7 through 10, and John repeatedly uses the word like to describe their horrendous nature. But these demonic figures have a leader. Look at verse 11. Do you see who he is? Satan is described as being a king with his Hebrew and Greek names. So pause and let this scene set in. Here they are, Satan and his team. They are prepared, they're equipped, and they are given permission to unleash for battle. What a horrible image. But look back and notice exactly what is taking place as these creatures emerge from the pit. What destruction do they actually bring? What does God want them to do? Verse 4 is utterly fascinating. Who are their victims? Who is damaged by these locusts? Whose lives are being destroyed? Do you see it? It's not the Christians, not from this trumpet. It is not those who have the seal of God on their forehead. This is a picture of a Christian with the Holy Spirit, with the mind of Christ. We are protected from this onslaught. God sends Satan and his demons to attack and destroy those who will not repent of their sin. Again, do you see this? They are allowed to torment for 5 months. That's obviously not literal, but it is a typical lifespan of an actual locust. For a limited season, God allows the unrepentant to have a taste of a life apart from his goodness. God is basically saying to the unrepentant, do you really want life apart from me? Do you really want life apart from even the Ten Commandments? That is, have no restrictions on your greed. Have no restrictions on your sexuality. Covet, lie, steal, ignore me completely. Enjoy your idols. And the result will be, verse 6, you will be so miserable, all you'll want to do is die. What is the Lord doing in blowing this trumpet? This fifth trumpet, how are we supposed to hear this blast? As Christians on this earth, we should look around and understand, as one of our former senior pastors, John Sartell, used to say, there is no floor to evil. There's no limit to how awful life can be with unrestrained sin. Evil invents new ways to grow and spread, and misery always follows. So, church, I say, hear these trumpets. Satan makes sin look glamorous. He makes it look fun and enjoyable, but it always destroys, always. So, prodigal son, prodigal daughter, come to Christ, come home. You're playing with fire. Return to Christ. But now see the devastation of the sixth trumpet. In many ways, this is a continuation. Not only in a continual manager of the spiritual world, but also with increased intensity. I have read that in times of war, soldiers do things that they would never do in their right minds, even committing atrocities that go far beyond what our imagination would allow. I think that's a bit of the mindset here before us. Notice as the swarm of locusts comes out of their abyss to create destruction, as they swarm to raise the alarm of God, they are now released at the great river Euphrates in verse 14. Why does that location matter? Again, for symbolic reasons, the Euphrates was a boundary line of Israel, meaning that now that boundary line is gone. That is, these agents of Satan's will cover the entire face of the earth. With the fifth trumpet, there was no death. There was just misery. But now it's a sixth blast. There is massive death all over the face of the globe. There is always mass death, is there not? We can't turn on the news without seeing it. It's always been true. how horrendously awful is this army of locusts? Verse 16, twice 10,000 times 10,000. Do you know how many that is? It's 200 million soldiers. A third of the earth's population. Again, this is figurative. By the forces of evil, an army we cannot even imagine against those who will not repent. But verse 20, and here is the reality which only God himself can solve. After all of these natural and spiritual warnings sent by God and used for his purposes, notice the unrepentant apart from God's grace. People still will not turn from their sins and come to Christ. They hold on to their idols. They hold on to their murders, to their sexual immorality, and their thefts. Just like Pharaoh of old, their hearts are so hardened, unless or until the Lord changes them, they will not repent. Do we not see this everywhere? So again, I ask you this morning, do you hear these trumpet blasts? We are blessed by God by hearing his word. It warns us. We've seen the natural warning. We've seen the spiritual warning. Let's take a bit of a peek, if you will, at how all of this will someday conclude. Skip over to chapter 11 and notice this final, glorious, and beautiful trumpet sound. Here again the words of verse 15, made famous by the Apostle John and sung throughout the world in the Hallelujah chorus. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ. The seventh trumpet gives this picture of completion. We see here the 24 elders representing all of God's people throughout all the ages. That includes us this morning with the Lord, surrounded by his presence. We are with the Lord and we give thanks to him and we worship him, and his reign will be forever and forever and forever, and his reward is with those who have served him. This is our story, church. How does this affect us this morning? There's an iconic photograph taken on May 1st, 2011. I suspect you have seen it. It was taken in the Situation Room of the White House in Washington. In the picture, you can see then-President Obama, Vice President Biden, Secretary of State Clinton is holding her hand over her mouth. And a room of leaders is seen watching in real time the capture of Osama bin Laden by the Navy SEALs. Of all the things that are fascinating about that picture is the look on everyone's face. Do you remember it? They were watching a battle. They were watching a defeat. They were watching the end of a long journey. They were watching the drama unfold. And at that moment, as the picture was taken, the outcome was unknown. The desire was real. The hope was obvious. But the outcome was still in doubt until the final report came in. TCPC, I know it sure feels sometimes like the outcome of our faith is in doubt. Sometimes it may feel like faith in Christ is just like a wish, maybe a mere hope. So we read this passage this morning to be blessed by its message, for the Lord to awaken our hearts. This is true. We know how this ends. This is our life. Someday, the Lord will descend from heaven. And with the cry of a command and the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise. And we will meet him in the air, and we will be with him forever. And we will do so because all of the natural and spiritual forces of evil were unleashed upon this Christ. And he received them on the cross for us so that we will not. So we pray this morning, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let me pray and we'll transition to the Lord's Prayer, and Luke will guide us around the table this morning. Father, as we think and consider these great things from your word, Father, I pray for your people this morning throughout the world. From Iran to Lexington, Father, I pray that our hope and our confidence in you will be strong. You have promised that you will return for us. So as we see the chaos of this world, remind our hearts of where you are taking us. And now we pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you for listening, and for more information, please visit us at tcpca.org. Thank you.